So when I first moved to Texas, there were some culture shocks that happened, coming from a Midwest Nebraska small town. One of those culture shocks that I will never forget is that I was asked over and over again if I was saved and when, or when I took the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Now, being from the Midwest, that's not really how we talk about faith, if we even open our mouths and talk about God. It was a very Lutheran Protestant country in Nebraska, so we didn't talk about such things. And so one day after I'd had people ask me this over and over again, I was kind of tired, and in my fashion, I sassed off. And I said, yes, I am saved, and I have been saved since birth, and actually before my time. And yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He's yours too. And I don't have to take anything. Jesus has gifted it to me no matter what I do or don't do, period. End of story. Yeah, that wasn't very nice. It was kind of defensive, and it was not a good way to proclaim, but yet somehow the Spirit moved. The last guy who got this in-your-face, sass-off response was actually bold enough to keep talking. God bless him. But I did come to find out, after I calmed down a little bit, he considered himself to be a newcomer to the faith, and he really had no idea what he was even asking or talking about. This is what the particular church he went to taught him to say to people when they approached you. And so we sat and we talked, and really we were actually talking about the same thing. We were on the same page, talking about this great gift that God gives us, this new life in this world and in the world to come, this pure gift that we can't earn. It's freely given in love. Now, I have no idea what happened to that man. I just remember that that conversation changed the way that I approached people in my conversations with them. And that conversation also got me thinking back to seminary, and a professor telling me that the job of a preacher is a ministry of reminding. He said, each week we gather and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, a reminder of what Christ has done for us. Each week when we gather, we read the Bible, a reminder that this is the Word of God. Each week we gather and we teach the Bible, a reminder that this is a standard for faith and practice. So he said, the good job of a preacher is to be a reminder. Well, that's what today is about, as we get to this most famous verse, John 3:16. Now, before we get to that actual verse 16, we have to look back at where we're coming from. We're in a new gospel now. We're in the Gospel of John, where we have back-to-back stories of people that interact with and react to Jesus' teaching and ministry. It's the last gospel to be written, probably in the late first century. It's a very metaphorical gospel. It was probably written for a Jewish Christian community that was actually expelled from the synagogue, and so it was particularly concerned on asserting Jesus' divinity. And so much of the focus in John's gospel is Jesus as this object of faith. So Jesus being the light that shines in the darkness, was the text right before in John chapter 2. And so now we have this insider coming in the middle of the night who couldn't quite grasp what Jesus was offering. And right after this, we have an outsider, a Samaritan woman at the well, who comes in midday and immediately recognizes the meaning of Jesus' words about living water. So John uses this light and darkness metaphor, literally, and a play on words. And this is how John goes on to tell the story of how people interact with Jesus. So who is this Nicodemus? Well, we heard that he's kind of the power elite. He's an educated man in a time where most people couldn't read. He was a respected leader, a religious leader, a Pharisee, someone in the know of what was going on in the world. Now, I don't know exactly how to read this story. We don't know the tone of voice that was happening. I don't know if Nicodemus was argumentative or if he was sincerely asking questions. I don't know if he was trying to be in awe of Jesus or if he was flattering to find Jesus' weakness. I don't know that when Jesus answered, if it was met with anger or if he was perplexed or if it led him to new life. I do know that Nicodemus disappears until the very end, where he comes back and asks for Jesus' body to be buried. So something has changed, but right here and now, I don't know. But I do know that this weird encounter that happens in the darkness of night is an invitation, I think, to hold on with Jesus, to let this story play out, to see what it looks like to be love in the world. This story talks about being born again, born from above, born from another, this spiritual aspect of new birth. It speaks of the time of birth, again, and it speaks of the place from which this new birth is generated, from above. So all of this is to say that it comes from someone else, right? So then you enter John 3:16 and 17 to expand the implications of the love of God. Martin Luther called this verse the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. For God so loved the entire world, not just the space our yarn could go, but the entire world. Not just certain people in this world or certain denominations or religions, not certain cultures, not certain neighbors that we like or dislike, but the entire world. Peter Marty says on this verse, it does not say that God so loved Christians. We don't have the exclusive rights on this special club. Jesus is universal, Lord and Savior. The sense of saving the whole world, this cosmic scope. That God saves people that I am not comfortable with, who think and act differently than me, who may not even believe. But yet, God loves and saves the entire world. What if we lived into this verse in a new way? As we redefine what unconditional love is, how we experience and live out grace. Because when we experience grace, there's this inner connection between people. Possibly even a change happens within us when we are blessed by others or being a blessing. What if we lived into this interconnection with all people? What if it means that we listen and we learn from all people? Definitely not be defensive like I was with that poor guy. But to actually connect instead of trying to convert. What if we actually lived into this grace? Because maybe that's our reminder for today, that we are called to reflect God's love. Our job is to try to strive to identify and share where there are hints of God's love and redemptive work in the world. Where have you seen those or experienced those lately? I saw on the news, for me it's really been kids and youth lately that have kind of caught my eye, and one young man on the news that caught my eye is from Minnesota, and he is a wrestler. Have you heard this story? Yes? Yes, fantastic story. This young man is in a wrestling match with another young man, and he loses, and the first thing he does is, you know, he hugs his opponent, which, you know, you think of wrestling. Was there wrestling in your high school? I mean, it's kind of, what's the word? Bold? Harsh? Mean? No? I can't think of a good word. Nobody? Okay, never mind. Moving on. So wrestling is this, you know, big boy sport. And so after it's done, he hugs his opponent, but then he also goes to his opponent's father, who everyone knows is dying of cancer. And goes and hugs the opponent's father, and I think has a little conversation with him, talks about being proud of his son, something that you don't normally see in sports, this maturity and sportsmanship. and dare I say, sharing God's love with someone who needed it in that moment. The other day, I was at a restaurant here in the Woodlands for lunch, and I like to observe people while I sit somewhere. And I'm watching this table of four generations, great-grandma, grandma, dad, and son. And I'm watching this little boy, who's probably three or four, enjoying these two, who I presume to be very strong women in his life, and his dad. And, you know, you can overhear some of the things they're talking about, and they're just talking about everyday stuff. And then coming down from the grocery store by this restaurant is this woman with a cane, and both of her arms are full of groceries. And so everybody can see her, and you can hear her. I mean, she's, you know, struggling to carry these groceries. She'll stop and put them down, and, you know, that nice and loud so everyone hears you? You know, you want that? Well, she sets them down, and this is like three or four times, and then suddenly this little boy is in front of her, picking up a bag of groceries bigger than himself and trying to carry it for him. And then here comes his dad, doing the same, taking groceries to wherever this woman was going. They were gone for quite some time, so I don't know if they walked to her house or what they did, but they were gone. To me, that showed yet again a glimpse of what God is doing in the world. I have no idea if they are believers. I have no idea what they even think about God. But for me, it was an encounter of a blessing witnessed, seeing God's love for the entire world. Because when we are aided by God's powerful Spirit, the wind is going to blow us, as the scripture told us, wherever it's going to take us, places that we've never imagined. So our reminder is that God does love the entire world, including us and our little corner of it, so extravagantly that he's promised that whatever may come, we have all that we need in God's promises of redemption. So what if our promise and challenge is to be in your time, right where you are, part of your community, rooted in your own context, being someone who talks about God from the vantage point of truly living somewhere, and knowing that that entire world is encompassed? What would that look like to share that grace, to live that love, and to be interconnected within it? I don't know, but I certainly look forward to it.